10, if you want to turn there. Are you ready? Okay. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. This is Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is the portion of scripture that we're going to look at this morning. Apostle Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's eternal word. Now, before we launch into the study, let me pray once again. Father, we cannot understand your word without your illumination. That's exactly what you do for those who are in Christ. You illumine our minds and our hearts so that we can understand your word. And more than that, your gospel becomes food for us that feeds our new man and grows us up in the faith. And we would ask that you would work that miracle of sanctification again in each one of us, beginning with me, and all these dear saints this morning. We look forward to what you're going to do as the gospel is imperfectly but faithfully proclaimed today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, now just to review real quickly. In our first several studies in this great letter, we considered the opening five verses, which is, you remember, this is the greeting or salutation of the letter. And we saw in those opening studies how certain features of Paul's greeting anticipate some of the most important themes in the body of his letter. For instance, the theme of Paul's apostleship, the theme of Paul's truest apostleship is foreshadowed in verse 1. I'm not going to read verse 1 for you again. But in verse 1 of the greeting, Paul's apostleship, again, that discussion of Paul's true apostleship is anticipated. And in verses 3 and 4, if you look down in verses 3 and 4 of this first chapter, this is still part of the greeting. The two ages of redemptive history, this present age and the age to come, this framework that underlies everything in this letter, this is previewed in verses 3 and 4. And most important of all, in verses 4 and 5, a little overlap here, in verses 4 and 5 of the greeting, the most important theme in this letter is foreshadowed, the theme of God's glorious gospel. Let me read for you verses 4 and 5 again here as we set up what we're going to talk about today. Verses 4 and 5 is a mini statement of the gospel. Listen to what it says. Paul says, who gave himself for our sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. That's why he came the first time in his first advent. To deliver us from the present evil age. That's a description of our salvation. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's gospel brings glory to the triune God. And that's a theme that runs throughout this letter. So do you see, saints, how some of the most important themes in this letter are foreshadowed by the Apostle Paul in his opening greeting? Well, the first several studies, that's what I was showing you. Okay, so now in this study today, we move on to the next pericope of this letter in verses 6 through 10. And Paul gets right to his main point. Look at verse 6. Right out of the gate, he gets to his main point. The apostle says in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Now, saints, notice first the cause of Paul's astonishment. The cause of Paul's astonishment. It's not that the Galatians had turned away from the gospel. This isn't what caused the Apostle Paul to be astonished. Paul knew well that many who initially give assent to the gospel will eventually fall away because they haven't been truly saved by God. That's a lesson that we learn often in the New Testament, that there are those within the church who profess Christ but don't possess Christ. They've given a profession of faith, but they're not authentically saved. For instance, Jesus teaches in his parable of the four soils. That's the main theme. Again, those two middle soils, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, represent people who initially receive the word, but again, they haven't been authentically saved. So eventually they fall away. They don't bear fruit, bear the spiritual fruit that true salvation always bears. What astonished Paul wasn't that some had fallen away, or many had fallen away. What astonished Paul was how quickly the Galatians had turned away from the true gospel. The rapidity by which these believers had turned away. Saints, the Apostle Paul probably wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia just a few months after, returning from his missionary journey in Galatia. So in all likelihood, these believers had only been saved for a few months, for several months. When Paul got word in Antioch that they had turned to a different gospel, this is what astonished the apostle. But we also see in this passage that the Apostle Paul was also filled with righteous anger. Not righteous anger toward the believers, but righteous anger toward the false teachers who were proclaiming this false gospel to the Galatians. In fact, look down a couple verses, look ahead a couple verses to verses 8 and 9 here in Galatians 1. There, in verses 8 and 9, Paul pronounces a double curse. This is a very rare thing in Scripture. He pronounces a double curse in verses 8 and 9 on the false teachers. He proclaims twice, let him or let them be accursed. And let them be accursed means let them go to hell. That's literally what it means. Now, saints, I want you to understand why the Apostle Paul is so worked up about all this. It's really fascinating to learn what really works up the apostles. Okay, now it's fascinating and also instructive because we can learn what's the most important things, you know, what the most important elements of Christianity are, because those are the things, the elements that again worked up God's apostles. First, to get at this, why Paul is so worked up, let me remind you what these false teachers were teaching the Galatians. This is often misunderstood. Here's the false gospel they were preaching. Listen carefully. These false teachers were proclaiming, first of all, that Jesus is the Christ. It's real important to understand. They were proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. and that faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation. So far so good, right? These Judaizers, as they're called, were not like the unbelieving Jews who did not profess that Jesus was the Christ. They professed Jesus was the Christ. And they also were teaching that faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. But then, after proclaiming that faith in Jesus is necessary for salvation, these false teachers went on to proclaim that faith in Christ isn't enough to be saved. This is what made their gospel false. They were saying faith is necessary, but it's not sufficient for salvation. To faith in Jesus, they said, must be added our own obedience to God's law in order for a person to be authentically saved. That's what made their gospel a false gospel. Now, for Gentiles, obedience to God's law, they said, must begin with being circumcised. For a Gentile to be a son of Abraham, he must receive the covenantal sign of circumcision. But that's not all. Then after being circumcised, the believer in Jesus, they said, they proclaimed, must set about obeying God's law. And understand, saints, that God's law, when they talked about God's law, that God's law included not just the moral law, not just God's moral law, but also what we call the Old Covenant ceremonial law. So all the Old Covenant commands regarding clean and unclean and all the dietary restrictions also had to be obeyed for a person to be saved. This is what they came proclaiming in these churches in Galatia. Remember what Jesus says of the scribes and Pharisees? He says of the scribes and Pharisees that they, quote, bound up heavy burdens hard to bear and laid them on the people's shoulders. That's Matthew chapter 23, verse 4a, the first half of verse 4. That's a fitting description. Jesus' words there are a fitting description of the message of these Judaizers to the Galatians. In contrast, do you remember how Jesus called people to himself in his public ministry? Here's how Jesus did it. He called out, these words will be familiar to you, he called out, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Heavy laden with what? Well, heavy laden with trying to obey the law, God's law. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Remember what the yoke, what that's referring to? It means his teaching. Rabbis would talk about their teaching as being a yoke. Take my yoke, take my teaching upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those are famous words from Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Do you see the difference in these two messages? You know, the true gospel as compared to a false gospel. Or, here's a simpler way to put it. As Jesus said to Lazarus' sister Martha, these are Jesus' words to Martha, 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 you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, he said. That's Luke chapter 10, second half of verse 41 and the first half of verse 42. You are anxious and troubled about many things, Martha, but one thing is necessary. The one thing necessary, of course, being faith. Faith in Jesus, saints, is the one thing necessary for eternal salvation. It's how we receive eternal salvation. Everybody's ever been saved. It's by one thing alone, faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith given to us by God's grace. See why it's called good news? The gospel means good news. So, here's the true gospel, saints. Here's the true gospel in a nutshell. Listen. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ alone that saves and sanctifies, that saves and sanctifies after you're saved, not our own work. Let me say that again. See how simple this is? It is the finished work of Jesus Christ alone that saves and sanctifies, not our own work. The false teachers in Galatia were proclaiming that it is faith in Christ's work plus circumcision, plus obedience to God's law, including the ceremonial law, that brings salvation. Remember, saints, what I called this in a previous study was the deadly plus. The deadly plus. When anyone proclaims faith plus anything else, you know it's a false gospel. Watch out. Why do I say watch out? Because in listening and in hearing that gospel, you won't receive grace. It's the gospel, the true gospel, that's the power of God for salvation. You can listen to false gospels as the cows come home, but you're not going to be transformed. We're transformed by God's design by the proclamation of his true gospel. That's the main means of grace that God has given us. Now, some of you may be thinking, as you hear what these false teachers taught, you may be thinking something like this. But Pastor, wouldn't the message the Judaizers were preaching encourage both faith in Christ and obedience to God's law? And aren't these the two things God is calling us to do? Okay, some of you thinking that. Here's the answer to that question. Listen carefully. False gospels that mix the law and the gospel do not produce both faith in Christ and obedience to God's law. They produce neither. Only the true gospel will eventuate in more faith in Christ. You know, faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the word of Christ. Romans 10:17, you all know that. It's only the true gospel that produces in God's people both faith and obedience to God's law as a fruit. Okay? So, not false gospels. Here's why. Again, I've already said it. I'm going to say it again. God has designed his gospel to be in the main way that he saves and sanctifies his people. God does this, he saves us and sanctifies us, by imparting his saving grace to his people through the gospel. Again, this is what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 means when it says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation, there in Romans 1:16, refers to both initial salvation, regeneration, and ongoing salvation as well, sanctification. Many of the Galatians Paul was writing to were saved. Some probably weren't, because every new covenant church is a mixed assembly. But many of the Galatians Paul was writing to were saved. They had been saved by Paul's preaching, the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. Now the apostle was concerned with their ongoing sanctification. And when we get to chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul is going to ask the believers in Galatia a very interesting question. Paul poses this question to the believers. He says, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, when you were saved, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Okay, which one? When you were saved, were you saved by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, the Galatians knew how they were saved. They didn't fulfill God's commands to be saved. They simply heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel, and they believed, and immediately they were saved. They confessed Christ, and they were saved. So they were saved, obviously, by hearing with faith, like everyone else who has ever been saved was saved. Well, then, listen. After asking this question, the Apostle Paul says this. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" That's, I've just quoted for you, Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Let me say that again. This is verse 3 of Galatians 3. "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" See, saints, in turning to this false gospel, the Galatians were trying to be sanctified. They were saved. They were trying to be sanctified by their own works. by their own obedience to the law. They were trying to be, in Paul's words, perfected by the flesh. And I think this is something every believer can relate to at some point in your walk, and maybe on an ongoing basis in your walk. You see, most believers, most of us know that we were saved by God's grace through faith without any of our own works. Most of us know that. It's been drilled into us, which is a good thing. But then, after we were saved, most of us, this is the experience of most of us, we immediately or soon after that revert back to our default mode. And the default mode of all human beings is works righteousness. And we may have been encouraged in this by the preaching and teaching we were hearing in our church. There are many, many churches where the gospel is preached for salvation, but then the law is proclaimed for sanctification. And that's a deadly mixture. Well, that's exactly how it occurred for the Galatians. They were saved by the preaching of the true gospel. Then these false teachers came in and were saved by the true gospel, and then the false teachers came in proclaiming a false gospel, and so they weren't being sanctified. And in fact, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians chapter 5, verse 3, the apostle says to them that they've fallen away from grace. They're not receiving grace because they're not receiving the true gospel. They're not being sanctified. They're not being changed internally. Internally and gradually. See, many churches preach you are saved by believing in Jesus, but then after you're saved, you need to get busy obeying God's commands because this is the way you'll be made holy. So the more obedient you are to God, they say, the more God will bless you and the more holy you will be. That's not the gospel, saints. And you can try that for many, many years without being changed or transformed internally at all. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is born in us, that love, joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By hearing God's gospel, God's grace, again, it's like it waters, the grace of God waters that fruit of the Spirit, and it begins to grow. So our love for God and our love for others and our love for enemies and a love for ourselves, a proper love for ourselves, grow as you hear the gospel, as you passively sit there, actively sit there, listening to the gospel. It's an amazing thing how God works. So we know, when we understand this, we know that salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not us changing ourselves, it's God's changing us. Saints, here's the problem with trying to use God's moral commands to make ourselves holy. The law has no power to transform inwardly. It has no power. That's not its intention. Zacharias Yersinus, that's a funny name, isn't it? Zacharias Yersinus was a 16th century German Reformed theologian. He says this about the law. He said, quote, "The law prescribes and enjoins what is to be done and forbids what is to be avoided." Listen to this. "Without giving any help to do it." That's it, isn't it? Let me quote that again. "The law prescribes and enjoins what is to be done. It shows us what's to be done and forbids what is to be avoided. It tells us what we're not to do. Without giving any help to do it." Saints, here's the difference between the law and the gospel. God has infused his gospel with his transformative power for believers so that God can sanctify us, make us holy by degrees. He's done this so that he can sanctify us, that means make us holy by degrees, mainly by what you're doing right now, by hearing the gospel. Romans 10:17, most of us have memorized it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word of Christ in Romans 10:17 referring to the gospel. See, saints, this is why the Apostle Paul was so worked up about this false gospel being proclaimed to the churches he had planted. What was at stake was the spiritual growth, the sanctification of the Galatians, of the churches he had planted. The law being proclaimed as the gospel to these churches was cutting these believers off from God's sanctifying grace. That references Galatians 5, verse 4, where the apostle says to the Galatians, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." See, he's not saying they're not saved. They've cut themselves off by hearing and listening to this false gospel from God's grace, the impartation of God's grace for sanctification. This explains a lot, doesn't it, saints? It explains why there are so few mature believers in most of our churches nowadays. I mean, you have the answer right there. Our church being one of the few exceptions, I would say. Not just because I'm the pastor, but I think it's true. And remember, it took your pastor a long time to finally get it, okay? Those who have been around for a while. I finally got what the 17th century Puritan Walter Marshall calls, remember this term, the gospel mystery of sanctification. That's the title of his book, a classic book, The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. Here's what the gospel mystery of sanctification is. We're sanctified in exactly the same way that we were saved by hearing God's gospel. That's the great secret. So simple, see? It's so simple, it's a stumbling block, isn't it? We have to do something, see? And we will be doing works for God as we're being changed. But it's a fruit, it's a result. It's not the way that we're sanctified. We're sanctified slowly and gradually, and then we slowly are guided into the works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And we're empowered and we're given the desire to do those works as well. God's law is not intended to save us or sanctify us. God's law has other purposes, doesn't it? Now, for those of you who haven't been through a study in this church on God's law, what I thought I would do just real quickly here, I think it's a good time. Let me quickly review for you the three main purposes of God's law. God's law is not to save or sanctify. That's the main point I'm making. So what's its purpose, Pastor? Well, the Bible teaches it as God's law, and I'm talking about God's moral law. God's moral law has three main purposes. The commands of God in the Bible have three main purposes for believers. Here's the first purpose. The first purpose of God's law, according to the Bible, is to show us our sin, to reveal our sin to us, and to prove to us the impossibility of us being righteous before God by our own obedience to the law. That's the first purpose of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans 3:20 says this, "No human being is justified in his sight." Justified means they're deemed righteous in God's sight, okay? No human being is justified or deemed righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Romans 3, verse 20. That's very clear, isn't it? No matter how good you try to be, you're not going to meet God's standard. In fact, you've already been disqualified, all of us have, by Adam's sin, which is imputed to all of humanity, as Romans 5 teaches. We're all disqualified from meeting God's standard by our own works. God has consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy on all, the Apostle Paul says. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Well, you say, well, God isn't going to have mercy on the unredeemed. Yes, he is. By his common grace, he's having mercy on them every day, by his common grace. We believers, we experience God's common grace and also his much more important, his saving grace as well. So God does have mercy on all of humanity. God has consigned all men to disobedience that he might have mercy upon all. Romans 11, verse 32 says. Now, before we were saved, we all thought that this was the way to be righteous before God, by obeying God's commands, by doing more good things than bad things. But God is much more holy than we realize, saints. He's much, much more holy than we realized. In fact, God is so holy that only perfect personal obedience to his moral law can meet his standard. In fact, Jesus' half-brother, James, who wrote one of the New Testament books, puts it this way. If we fulfill the law, in all things and fail in one point, we become guilty of all of it. That's James chapter 2, verse 10. Well, if God is that holy that only perfect personal obedience to his moral law can meet his standard, then only one human being in the history of the world has achieved this perfect personal obedience before God. And that, of course, is God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he came the first time, to live before the face of God, the face of his Father, Coram Deo, before his face, and live a perfect life. And then to go further than that, to bear the full consequences, God's wrath, upon himself for our sins. So he earned perfect righteousness for us in his life and death. That's the gospel. Jesus, in his life and death, achieved this perfect obedience to the Father for the people the Father gave the Son, God's elect, us, the Scripture says. So we now, because of Jesus' work for us, we have attained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand, Romans 5:2 says. Because God saved us in the moment he saved us by reckoning to us the perfect righteousness Christ earned for us. So that now God relates to us, presently God relates to every believer who's in everyone in Christ. He relates to us as if we had attained that righteousness by our own perfect personal obedience to God. Isn't it amazing? He relates to us as being perfectly righteous. It's one of the great wonders, the wondrous miracles of the gospel. That's called justification, isn't it? And justification is the foundational doctrine of the gospel. In any case, saints, as I was saying, the first purpose of God's law is to show us our sin and to prove to us the impossibility of being righteous before God by our own obedience to law. Whenever you read commands in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, either way, and the commands in Paul's letters always come at the end because he always emphasizes the gospel first, then the commands. Think of it this way when you read those commands. I cannot do this by my own efforts. I need God's grace, which I receive from the gospel, to be able to begin to do these things. I can now begin to obey God. We're going to see that real clearly in a moment. But I can only do it by the grace of God, by the grace I receive through the gospel. Do you see how the gospel and the law really work hand in glove together? They work together. God's law simply shows us that we need a Savior. And there's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As I like to say, Martin Luther used to say that the law is the sheepdog, we're the sheep, and Jesus is the good shepherd. And the sheepdog, the law, chases the sheep back to the good shepherd when we stray. That's what the law does. It doesn't save us. Jesus is the one that comes out and saves us, like he says in Luke 15, you know, going out to the one lost sheep to save. But the law drives us back to Christ, because he's the only one with the grace to save us and sanctify us. The 17th century Puritan Samuel Bolton says this, quote, men should have been driven to Christ by the law. Men should have been driven to Christ by the law. But instead, they expected life in obedience to it. This was their great error and mistake. It's beautiful, unquote. Okay, that's the first purpose of the law. Now, saints, the second purpose of God's law is to restrain sin. But to restrain sin outwardly, not inwardly. That's real important to understand. The law restrains sin outwardly, but not inwardly. Just think when you're driving down, to give you a real mundane example, real pedestrian example. Think if you're driving down Highway 95 and you keep getting yellows, like I did. Whenever I get a lot of yellows, once you get one, you're almost on the track. It seems like I always say to my family, I have yellow fever. You know, I'm getting yellows. And so you got to stop on a yellow. You know, I mean, I do because the red's coming. You know, you don't know if a car is going to start. So you're getting a lot of yellows. Those yellow lights, those stop lights, they restrain a great compulsion in me. The compulsion is I just want to get to my place real fast. It doesn't change that in me. It doesn't make me frustrated that I, you know, getting all the yellows. See, inwardly it doesn't, it actually makes me more worked up, actually. But outwardly it keeps me from going through that intersection, barreling through it, okay? That's exactly how the law works. There's a law that you got to stop on red lights, and the yellow light signals that the red is coming. That's how God's law works. It restrains sin, restrains me from going through a red light, but only outwardly. It actually stirs me up inwardly, stirs up my sin inwardly. When we get to chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul will tell us that the law, while it restrains outward sin, actually stirs up and increases inward sin. That's a gospel fact many Christians don't know. The apostle is going to say there in chapter 3 that God entered into the Mosaic covenant with his first level people, Israel, to increase their transgressions. To actually increase their, why would he increase their transgressions? That's chapter 3, verse 19. To show them their sin. To show them that they couldn't, by their own obedience, meet God's standard. To drive them to Christ again. So we'll get to that in chapter 3. If that confused you at all, we'll go over it in detail when we get to chapter 3. But the overlay of the law in the Old Covenant actually increased the transgressions of Israel. God did this. He did this to show his first level people and to show us that we can't make ourselves holy by trying to obey God's law. In fact, works righteousness increases our sin. If you're in a church that's preaching the gospel and the law mixed together, it will be increasing your sin inwardly. Outwardly, you'll be restrained, especially when you're at church or around other believers. But inwardly, you won't be being transformed. You see why Paul got it so worked up about these false teachers in the churches he had planted, these new churches, these new believers? He got so worked up that they were teaching false. These are some of the implications. See, this is why, saints, we end up not making any spiritual progress at all in overcoming the sin that's still in our lives when we're trying to overcome it by our own obedience to God's law. Everybody's tried that. We have these strongholds in our lives. In so many areas I tried that in. You know, and then if I'm only more obedient, you know, to God, I just stop doing. You know, that's what the script, that's what the law is saying. Just stop doing it. Stop it. Stop it. You know, hear myself talking to myself. Stop it. Stop it. Never works. In fact, the sin gets worse, doesn't it? Have you ever wondered why? It actually is inflamed, whatever the sin might be. Our sin increases, and that's Paul's point. So what's the solution? What's the remedy? We all need to learn the gospel mystery of sanctification. We all need to learn the gospel mystery of sanctification. God has designed his gospel so that as we hear it proclaimed, we receive God's transformative grace. As we pray, prayer is another means of grace. As we receive the Lord's Supper like we did today, again, we receive God's grace. As we worship together like we did today, that's called koinonia in the New Testament. These are God's means of grace ordained for his people. Lord's Supper, again, corporate worship, prayer, but mainly, again, first and foremost, hearing God's gospel proclaimed. Again, if you want to see all of four of those listed very clearly, you know the text by now, Acts 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42 says, the first new covenant church, the church in Jerusalem, the believers in that church, that's what the church is, the believers, they continually devoted themselves to these four means of grace. The apostles' teaching, which is the gospel, to fellowship, that's koinonia, which refers to fellowship with other believers in corporate worship, to the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and to prayers, which means both individual and corporate prayers. That's the way you receive more of God's grace. That's what's changing us. That's God's design. I'm just telling you what the scripture says. You can have all sorts of ideas yourself, like I've had in my Christian walk. I can go to teachers that aren't, you know, based on the scripture and get all sorts of ideas and try them out, and they don't work. You know, this is very practical. These are the ways God has ordained to make us holy, again. And notice all of them require faith. It's not us really doing much. I mean, just eating a piece of bread and drinking a little cup. I'm just sitting here passively listening, actively listening to the gospel being preached. My prayers, I'm talking to someone I can't see and doesn't answer me back, at least, you know, verbally, you see. In corporate worship, we're singing songs to God, to someone we can't even see. We're not having a concert here. We're actually praising God. And all of these are great acts of faith. And that's the key, isn't it, that connects all four of these means of grace. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God, Romans 11, verse 6. All these means of grace, in order to receive grace, we need to act in faith. Faith is a gift. But then when God gives us faith, we use it to get more grace, to get more faith. That's how it works. I keep telling you, saints, as you continue to devote yourselves to God's means of grace, you will become more and more obedient to God's moral law. You will. Trust in the process. That's what my sports coaches used to always say to me. Trust in the process, Freitag. You know, so and I seldom did. But here it's really important that we trust in the process of the gospel. Okay? And this is what God says. This is the way he works. Obedience to God's commands is a result, an inevitable result, of God's salvation working in us. That's how it works. Okay? Listen, in regard to this, you say, where do you get this from, Pastor? Well, listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Romans 8, 3 and 4. Listen to this, and I'll make a few comments. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. So what does Paul mean there? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Our flesh, our sin, makes the law unable to make us holy. That's what he's saying. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law is good. What makes the law ineffective is our flesh, our sin. Because again, we can't, because of our sin, we can't meet God's standard. Because it's a perfect standard. Perfect personal obedience. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Do you know what that last phrase means? That Christ condemns sin in the flesh? It means that our sins, all of our sins, were fully condemned by God in Jesus on the cross. They were all condemned. What does that mean? They were judged. They were fully judged. God cannot judge your sins again, saints. He can't. That would be a double condemnation. God wouldn't be just if he did. He condemned all of our sins, past, present, and future, on Christ on the cross. The way Paul puts it, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen to verse 4 of Romans 8. That was verse 3. He did this in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, that we might begin to obey God's commandments. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, listen to this, who walk not according to the flesh, that means not us trying to do it, but according to the Spirit. That is, those who seek to be sanctified by God's grace through faith, not by their own works. See, that's exactly what he's saying there in Romans 8, 3 and 4. Take it home and look at it and meditate on those two verses. See, saints, the third use of the law says that we new covenant saints, now remember, the first use of the law is to convict us of our sin, drive us to Christ. Second use of the law, to restrain sin outwardly. It doesn't restrain sin inwardly, the law doesn't, but outwardly. That's important. It's important in every endeavor, isn't it? In a household, raising children, it's important to outwardly restrain sin. In a school setting, in government, in a city, it's important. You know, the law is very useful in that, but it doesn't change us inwardly. It doesn't transform us. Only the gospel can. Third use of the law. Again, here's the third use of the law. The third use of the law says that we new covenant saints are to use the law to show us the obedience to God that God is gradually producing in us by the power of his gospel. When you read the commands in the New Testament, I went through some of them in Hebrews. I didn't go through all of them because I wanted to make sure you understood the use of the law so that I wasn't, giving you the law and it having this negative effect in you. So that's what I'm teaching you right now. I'm reminding you again. When you read the commands anywhere in the Old Testament or New Testament, you're now in the New Covenant. And the law has these three purposes. And the third purpose of the law is to show you that by God's grace, he is gradually fulfilling that command in you. the more and more you're receiving the desire and the power to do those things that he's calling you to do. Don't revert back to you trying to do it yourself. Understand again, it's only by faith, it's only by trusting in Christ and the way that he works in us, the gospel mystery of sanctification, that we're being changed this way, you see? I know some of you are practicing this. As you practice this, you'll see how it works and you'll be absolutely hooked. It comes to us first so counterintuitively. It's exactly opposite from works righteousness, and we're hardwired for that. So it has to be pounded into our heads, and then it gets down in our hearts. Then it gets out into our members so that we're living the gospel out in this way. Okay. Listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 now. If you want to turn back to Galatians, we're winding down now. I didn't cover all these verses. I'm going to come back and next study and look at some of these that I read for you in verses 6 to 10. But look at verse 10. Paul says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Why does Paul say this? Well, here's another accusation that these false teachers were making against the Apostle Paul. Remember, we saw in last week's study that they were saying that Paul, the first accusation, that he wasn't a true apostle. The second accusation against Paul by these false teachers was that he wasn't preaching the true gospel. Well, the false teachers were also accusing Paul. They had a third accusation. And we learn it here in verse 10 of chapter 1. They were accusing him of being a man pleaser, out to please people. Why would they say that? It's very simple to understand. They were saying this on the basis that his gospel, again, this is a false accusation, but they were saying that Paul's gospel, again, was an easy, lawless gospel. It wasn't the true gospel. It was an easy, lawless gospel. So of course you're preaching that to these people because they'll really like you, because they'll think that they don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to set themselves, you know, to the hard task, really the impossible task, of obeying God's law. And so they are calling Paul a man pleaser. That's the basis of that. They were saying that Paul was preaching an easy, lawless gospel. But actually, here's the real issue. The real issue was this false gospel the false teachers were proclaiming was an impossible gospel. They were proclaiming an impossible gospel because they were calling believers to obey God's law without the empowering grace the gospel imparts. Do you see that? And anyone who preaches the law for either initial salvation or sanctification is doing the same thing. They're putting you on a hamster wheel. You're not going to make any progress. You'll try it and you'll try it and you'll try it and you'll keep beating up yourself, but it won't work. Because the law does not and was never intended to give you power to do it. See? To either be saved or to be sanctified. You cannot overcome sin in yourself, saints, by the law. That's not its intention. It's three purposes of what I just laid out for you. I'll say it again so everybody gets it. If you're trying to be transformed by obedience to God's commands, the reason you're getting frustrated and the reason you feel like giving up is because you have fallen away from grace. The grace that gives believers both the desire and empowerment to obey God's commandments. How do I get back to receiving grace? By hearing the gospel. By getting good teachers throughout the week. Not just me, but good teachers that you listen to and that feed you with God's gospel. Instead of being on this hamster wheel, try the gospel mystery of sanctification, saints. Devote yourselves to the means of grace that God has designed for your sanctification. And be patient in your endeavor. Settle in. And I guarantee, not only will you be changed, others will see the transformation in you. And they'll probably notice it before you notice it in yourself. The character transformation the gospel produces in believers is slow and progressive. Sanctification is a slow process. The fruit of the Spirit will grow in you by the grace you receive through the gospel, but it will grow like fruit on a tree does. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. slowly and gradually. So don't expect a full, ripe fruit, you know, after you've heard one gospel message. But you will have that. Your love for your enemies will grow. I've experienced that. My love for you, brethren, has grown. You see that in me. I'm not faking it. I'm not a good hypocrite, you know. And I'm very bad at hypocrisy. And I love you. I love you more than I've ever loved you. I thank God every day, Sandy will tell you, for this church, for the people. And you remember 20 years ago? I would have done anything to get out of here, to get out of Dodge, man. You know, I was begging God throughout the summer to take me out again. That was my problem, my problem. And God has really transformed me. I love myself more in a proper way. I'm not envious of anybody that I know of, you see. And I can appreciate other people when they're blessed, because I feel like over-blessed the way God's blessed me in so many areas, okay? Now, those of you who have been here for a while know that I don't tell funny stories in my sermons, do I? Which really disappoints some of you. I think funny stories can detract from the seriousness of preaching the gospel, and that's why I don't tell them. But I'm going to make an exception right at the end of this message, okay? Here's a funny story, saints, to conclude this sermon. I heard this funny, you're going to determine if it's funny, aren't you? Okay, not me. I heard this funny story from Derek Thomas. Do you know him? He's one of the Ligonier teachers. I very much respect Derek Thomas as a serious preacher of the gospel. And he told this story, so I'm going to tell it. Are you ready? This is the last one you're going to get for 5 years, so enjoy it. Okay. Here. A woman goes into a pet store on a Monday morning, and she buys a parrot. Have you noticed how all funny stories begin with a parrot? Have you noticed that? Okay. She buys a parrot. She takes the parrot home. That was on Monday morning. On Tuesday morning, she's back in the pet store, and she says to the pet store owner, he doesn't talk. The pet store owner says to her, he needs a ladder. So she buys a ladder. Wednesday morning, the next morning, she's back again. Woman says, he's not talking. Pet store owner says, he needs a bell. He needs a bell. So she buys a bell. Thursday morning, she's back again. Not a word, she says. Pet store owner says, he needs a mirror. So she buys a mirror. Friday morning comes. Again, the woman is back at the pet store. He's still not talking. I like this one. He needs a plastic parrot for company. he needs a plastic parrot for company. So she buys one. The pet store is closed on the weekend. Monday morning, she comes in. And she's sad and forlorn. She says to the pet store owner, the parrot's dead. Pet store owner says, did he ever speak? Woman says, yes, right before he died. He said, does that pet store not sell food? You better laugh, because it's the last one you're going to get for about 5 years. Okay. Brothers and sisters in Christ, without the gospel, we die. No matter what else we have, no matter the bells and whistles, plastic parrots we have, without the gospel, we die spiritually. So together, let's commit ourselves to preserve the pure gospel in this church. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you so much again for your word, Father God. We just covered two verses really in this section we're looking at. So we're going to come back and cover the other ones. But thank you again. We're making slow progress. But Father God, again, this is such an important New Testament letter. It's been called the battle cry of the Reformation because of its emphasis on the gospel. And thank you for it, Father God. We need to be reminded of this. My most important duty as a minister, according to the Bible, is to protect the purity of the gospel, because that's what saved us, and that's what's gradually sanctifying us. We can get a lot of things wrong in our ministry, but if we get the gospel right, our ministry is going to be effective and fruitful, and we're going to be changed also, those who proclaim it. Thank you for that, Father God. Thank you for these dear saints. Pray a blessing upon them for the rest of this Lord's day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We have one more song, saints.